Well, good morning. If you would turn to Hebrews chapter 12, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 3 today. My lesson is titled, The Race of Faith. The Race of Faith. That just happens to be the heading that's in my Bible. The Race of Faith. I saw that heading and I said, that's what I'm talking about. So that's the title of my sermon. So that's where I got it from. The Race of Faith. So there are three words that we're going to use to guide us through this text today. The first word is intentionality. The second word is training. And the third word is focus. Those would be the three words that will guide us through this text. So notice in verse 1, the writer says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. The first thing that you have to think of, and the first point here is intentionality. Intentionality. All right? It's going to be the first point we're going to be looking at. But I want you to see that the Hebrew writer here uses that connector. The very first word, therefore. Therefore. He uses it all the way through the book of Hebrews. Almost every chapter starts with therefore. So building upon what he said previously. And so this connector links us back with who? This great cloud of witnesses. Who are these witnesses? Well, we read about them in chapter 11. They are Abel and Noah and Enoch. They are Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Jacob. They are Moses and David and the prophets. All of those guys. So there is this basically we're surrounded. Think of an amphitheater. Think of an amphitheater because that's the idea. We are surrounded, he says, by so great a cloud of witnesses. Interesting, the word that is translated witnesses there is the word martyron. Martyron. Think about what you're hearing, martyron. It comes from the word martyr. When we think of martyr, we think of those who died. The word martyr doesn't refer to those who died. It refers to witnesses. Look up the word martyr, and you'll see the definition witnesses. That's what a martyr is. He is a witness. And so we are surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses. And so he's giving us an athletic metaphor here. This is important because he sees Christianity as running a race. Paul was very fond of using these types of analogies. He loved the analogy of running. He loved the analogy of boxing. Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I just want to read a couple of verses because this is important when we think about intentionality. He says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run? But one receives the prize. Run in such a way that you may be able to obtain. And anyone who competes for a prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So we are running a race, and we are running a race for a purpose. We're not just running. We're running to win. We're running because we want to lay hold of that which God has called us for in Christ Jesus. And so we want to receive all the blessings that God says we have in Jesus Christ. And so we need to recognize that we are encompassed about with a great crowd of witnesses, and what they are doing basically by their example is cheering us on. Now some give the idea that these people in the stands are applauding us, but I don't think that's really the idea. The idea that they're just simply witnesses. They are witnesses of how faith works out in a person's life. And so you want to know how faith works in a person's life? Turn to Hebrews 11 and look at Abel and Enoch and Noah, or Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Moses and all the others. And so they are inspiring examples. They ran their race and finished. And we can run the race and finish also. That's the idea. So they are encouraging us by their example. And so we understand that we have a purpose for which we're running the race. We're not running to run. I know people who run to run because they like to run. I don't like to run like that. When I run, I want to know where I'm going and where I'm headed, and I have to have a goal in mind, and that's the only way I'm going to run. And so we are running a race because we want to lay hold of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We want to experience the reality of our faith in Christ. And so we have to be very intentional in this run. And so don't get distracted. Don't allow other things to distract you. You need to be very intentional. I am running this race. I am laying hold on eternal life in Jesus Christ. I am going to cross the finish line. I am going to run to win. Now, Paul gave the analogy there in 1 Corinthians 9 that one receives the prize, but in Christianity, all receive the prize. So it doesn't matter whether you come in first or you come in last. What matters is you cross the finish line. That's what matters. So we are running to cross the finish line. And we're not going to let anything get in our way, hold us back, slow us down from crossing the finish line. We need to be very, very intentional. If you're not, you won't run this race and complete it. You have to be intentional. But secondly, it requires training. It requires training. Notice in the latter part of verse 1, he says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Then he says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So in training, I need to recognize there's some things I need to do. You don't just say, I'm going to run 26 miles. You don't just say that and do it. Training is involved. A lot of training. Right, Daryl? A lot of hard training. And you have to eat well, and you have to get rid of all body fat, or at least as much of it as you possibly can. You want the least amount of body fat possible because weight will slow you down. Weight is a hindrance. Weight is a problem. And so you need to get rid of the weight. He says every weight we need to get rid of. So there are lots of weights that we need to shed in our lives. I think one of those weights that certainly we have to be careful of is, and when we talk about weights, these things can be good in and of themselves, but bad if taken to the extreme. And that tends to be the case a lot of times. So hobbies, for example, are good, and they're fun. They are an enjoyment in life. It is something we do, and we enjoy it. It can be coin collecting. It can be racquetball. It can be running marathons. I mean, there are a number of things that people do that they simply enjoy doing certain things, all right? And there's nothing wrong with that. But when they become a god, when they become too important, then we need to recognize it and we need to shed it. I know there were many, many years in our marriage where I was obsessed with fishing. And I fished every moment I could, and if I wasn't preaching or working on a Bible study, I was fishing. I loved fishing, and I never ever thought, you know, come the weekend, what is Teresa going to be doing with the kids? Because I'm out fishing. And so a lot of it was neglect of husband, no doubt about it, guilty as charged, but I did a lot of fishing. And it became too important. And it's hard to see it when you're in it, right? You when you look back, you realize how important it was. But I realized it was a problem. I was fishing too much. It wasn't just a hobby. It was a god. And I wanted to be at the lake. If anywhere, I wanted to be at a lake. And then, you know, as time goes on, other hobbies and other things can kind of enter in and interfere. And for a long time there, you know, I was a big-time Ohio State fan, big-time Cincinnati Bearcat fan, and Cincinnati Bearcat basketball, loved it. I've always been a part of their program, and I can remember just when we would lose a game, I couldn't sleep. And I'd wake up when I did fall asleep, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I would say, I can't believe we lost. We lost. We're no longer number one, you know. I mean, it was devastating. Absolutely devastating. And maybe some of you know exactly what I'm talking about because you're that kind of fan, right? And I mean, you're all in when it comes to this. There's nothing wrong with rooting for teams, but they can't become gods. And I told Teresa, I said, I need to back away. This has become way, way too important. When you can't sleep over a game that has nothing to do with my life, that's a problem. And so what I'm saying is we can become obsessed with stuff and they become gods, and we have to recognize it's a god. And so it's a weight. And I have to shed it. So I either have to learn to discipline myself and just, you know, have time for this, but it can't consume my life. So I need to find a balance somewhere, and I realize that needs to happen. But we don't always recognize that. And there can be a blatant problem, and we don't care. I'm just going to overlook it because it's not really a problem. No, it's a problem, and we need to identify these weights. And that's part of training. Training is helping you identify these weights. Another weight is materialism. You know, the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Materialism can be a weight. And many people are materialists. People who live in America are materialists. We have the most. We have the most of everything. We have the most money, the most goods. We are the most blessed country on the planet when it comes to stuff. But it's also a curse because many of us have become addicted to stuff. And it's become a god. And we live for stuff. We think about stuff. And stuff is a weight. And so while stuff can have a place in my life, it can't have the most important place in my life. I have to recognize that stuff is becoming a problem and lay aside stuff. Because this race is more important than the stuff. Finishing is important. And I know that I'm only going to finish if I'm intentional. And I train really, really well. So I want to train well. I want you to train well as well. But let me give you another way, just real quick. Relationships. Relationships. Sometimes they're relationships that we simply need to shed. Simply because this relationship isn't good. Maybe this is an unbeliever who's just not good for you. And tends to drag you down or bring you down or cause you to do things maybe you wouldn't normally do. And so we need to recognize that. Are there people in my life, friends, that are a weight? Are these people pulling me away from God, or are they pushing me to God? If they're pulling me away, they're a weight. And I need to recognize that they're a weight, and I need to shed it. So there are lots of weights. There are all kinds of weights. But he also mentions the sin. Not only the weight, but the sin, right? This is important because he talks about how we get tangled up. These weights will tangle us up, cause us to trip, and cause us to fall. And so, sin. What do we know about sin? Well, we know sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you're willing to pay, as that old saying goes. I don't know whoever penned that, but I like it. And it's true. It's absolutely true. So King David, one night, is up on the palace roof just enjoying a beautiful evening. And off in the distance, he catches a woman who we know as Bathsheba. And she's stepping out of her gown, and she is about to bathe. And so David has a thought, and it's not pure. David has the mindset of a night of adultery on mind, so he summons Bathsheba, and Bathsheba comes, and they had an evening together, and Bathsheba left. And David thought, that was a great night. was a lot of fun. All over with. Well, then David gets word weeks later, I'm pregnant. Uh-oh, that's a problem. But David is shrewd, I'll give him that. And so what does David do? He calls Uriah, her husband, from the battle to inquire about the battle. How's it going, Uriah? I mean, surely there was somebody else he could have called that would have been more important, right? He calls Uriah and, you know, how's it going? Okay, that's good. Okay, hey, go spend a night with your knight and then go back to the battle. And he's like, no, my fellow soldiers out there on the battlefield dying, and shall I go and lie with my wife? Uh-uh, it ain't happening. He didn't do it. David finds out, and he's like, okay. Plan two, let's get him drunk. Then he'll go home. Well, he gave him some wine, but he went home, but he never slept with his wife. And so David sent a letter and said, have Uriah placed to the front line of battle where he surely will be killed. See, what David didn't think about was Numbers 32:23, which says, be sure your sin will find you out. And David's sin found him out. And David is doing all that he can now to get out of this thing, and every effort to cover up is not going well. And so David had a night of adultery. Now he's into lying and murder, a cover-up. I mean, this thing has gotten deep real quick. It just went from one night to a big deal. Because sin always takes you further than you want to go. And it will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. Because David, you know, it keeps you longer than you're willing to stay. And that's the case with David. He's in this thing for a year. And then Nathan the prophet comes to him, tells him a story about a rich man and a poor man. And in the end, Nathan says, David, you are the man. And so he's a year into this thing. This was only meant to be one night. But sin takes you further than you want to go. It keeps you longer than you want to stay. And we all know people who have got into a drug addiction and lost decades of their lives, right? We all know people who are in addiction, and they spend years and years and years in addiction. They just planned on one night of getting high, one night of doing something that would make them feel good. And the next thing you know, decades are peeling off. Where people have gone to prison and have spent decades behind bars. Sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. No one anticipates staying in sin that long. But sin always keeps you longer than you want to stay. So we need to train. And in our training, we need to lay aside every weight. We need to lay aside every sin. But then sin will cost you more than you're willing to pay. It'll cost you more because David didn't realize what the cost of this was going to be. But the child that was born of that union, of that relationship, that child died. And David's family life after that was a mess, an absolute mess. But David brought it all upon himself because sin will always cost you more than you're willing to pay. I know I look back over my life and some of the things that I've done, and I just, man, how stupid I was. Just dumb. Could have had so much better than I had. So we need to train and train hard. So we need to be intentional. We need to realize we're running a race, and this race is the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. It is concerning our salvation, and we need to finish the race. We need to cross the line. We need to be intentional. We need to train. And then third and last, we need to focus. We need to focus. Notice verse 2 and 3, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So the third thing is focus. And so we need to take our eyes away from everything else. By the way, the race, this is hard. The word there for race, believe it or not, is the word agon. Agon. It is the word from which we get our word agony. That's the word that's translated race. It's an agony. This race is an agony, and it is. Running the Christian race is painful, extremely painful. There are hardships involved. There are difficulties. There's suffering. There's persecution. There's a lot of stuff like that that comes with being a believer in Jesus Christ. So he says that we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. So we turn away from everything else, and Jesus becomes our focus. Our focus is Jesus. We're not looking at other stuff. We're not going to focus on the things of this world and the things of this life. We're going to focus on Jesus. We're very intentional in this run. And so we want to focus on Jesus. Why? The Hebrew writer says that he is the author and finisher of our faith. He's the one who initiated the race. He ran first. And now we're following him. He already ran the race. And that's what the text said. Notice, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher. Notice it takes endurance. It takes endurance because the race is agony. It's tough. It's hard. Right? And so we need to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. So how was it he was able to endure all he suffered? The joy of the cross. The joy of the cross is what he focused on. And so we need to focus on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What was the joy set before Jesus? Do you know what his joy was? You are his joy. You are his joy. He looked down the road, saw the salvation of human beings, and it thrilled his soul. It absolutely thrilled his soul. Let me give you an example of this. Over in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, listen to what Paul says here. He says, beginning at verse 18, therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Paul says to the Thessalonians, you're our glory, you're our joy. When Jesus comes back, you're the ones we're going to present to Jesus. You are our glory and you are our joy. We were Jesus's joy. We were the joy set before him. And he endured the cross, despising the shame. And notice, he says, endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And so, if you're tempted to grow weary and your salvation and your run and deviate because of struggles and hardships and pains and difficulties, you need to look to Jesus. Because he's the example of how to run this race. He ran it successfully, and he shows us how to do it and how to complete the run. He is the author, he is the finisher of the race that we are running. Are you focusing on Jesus? Is he your focus? Because if he's not, you're not going to run this race successfully. You need to be intentional. You need to train. And you need to focus. And I believe these three things will help us to run this race, and not just run it, but finish it. because that's what God wants. So have you entered this race? Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you come to Him for salvation? If you haven't, we're going to sing a song. And as we sing this song, we want to invite you to think about your relationship with God. And if you don't have a relationship with God and you want a relationship with God, talk to us. We would love to talk to you about that. Maybe you have a relationship with God, but that relationship is stagnant. And there could be some good reasons for that. Come, let us talk with you about that. And let us do more than just talk. Let us pray with you about that. So whatever your need is, we encourage you to make it known as we stand and sing.